If you have your Bible tonight, turn with me to the book of John, chapter 1. I don't know if you heard about the husband and the wife that had been married for 60 years. They said, "We don't have any secrets except one." And the wife had a shoebox. It was hidden in the closet, and she had forbade her husband to touch that box or open it. But on her deathbed, she gave permission. The husband went in, got the box, and opened it. And to his surprise, there was a small crochet doll and $95,000 in cash. And he was astounded. And she said to him, "Well, Mother told me, when we got married, if we had a difference of any kind, not to get involved, just be quiet and go crochet a little doll." And she said, "I've done that." And he said, "Oh my goodness, 60 years and you've only been upset with me once? Oh, I'm elated." And he said, "But how about the $95,000? What is that?" She said, "That's what I made selling the dolls." Everything is not as it appears. And so tonight in John chapter, actually I said John chapter 1, but it's John chapter 3 and verse 1. I want to talk to you a few minutes tonight about a man in the scriptures. I only find him mentioned 5 times. And he's found all 5 times in this book. His name is Nicodemus. And it seems that always, every time I hear him mentioned, it's always in a negative view. He came to Jesus at night, you know, and leaving the impression that maybe he was ashamed or whatever. And I think there's another side to that. But nevertheless, he came at night, and those scriptures indicate that. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, "Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." And so there's no question about the fact that he came at night. And there's no question in my mind about his recognition that Jesus was working and connected with God. He was not a false prophet. He recognized the truthfulness of his word and the power of his miracles. He recognized that God was with him. You know, I wonder sometimes if we name the name of the Lord, do people recognize us as being associated with God by our works and by our lives and the things we're doing? I think sometimes we're so much like those around about us, kind of hard to tell us apart. I heard a preacher say many years ago, not 40 years ago, Brother Ennis, but a number of years ago, probably 30, 25 or 30, and he said, and by the way, this man's going on to be with the Lord, but he made this statement. He said, "I've been in the ministry over 60 years, and I've watched as the church has become more worldly, and the world seems to be more churchy." And he said, "It's almost to the point you can't tell them apart." Now, if that was true in his day, wonder what he would say today in most places. I'm not suggesting that it's the problem here, but in general, it seems to be. And I'm glad it's not like that where I pastor. We have good folk there, and they love the Lord, and they're faithful. But Nicodemus recognized that Jesus was with God. He's identified with God. At this point, I don't think he understands exactly who he is, but he recognized he has a connection there. And that's a starting point. And when Jesus told him in verse number 3, "You must be born again," Nicodemus did what we all should be doing, is asking God for some light on what he said. And so in verse number 4, Nicodemus saith unto him, "How can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Now, listen, when we talk to the Lord, what do we call that? When we ask the Lord something, what do we call that? What term do we use? We pray. We're talking to the Lord. We're praying. What is Nicodemus really, in actuality, doing? The same thing we do. He's asking the Lord for some understanding, for light. Lord, I don't understand what you said by that. I meant by that. And so the Lord always has a listening ear, and the Lord speaks our language. I'm glad for that. My wife and I go up north once in a while. We don't stay long. But when we get out to the farmers markets and places like that, and people hear us talking, invariably somebody will come along and say, "What part of the South are you from?" And North Carolina. I say, "Would you say something? Just say something. Anything." So anyway, I'm glad the Lord speaks our language, no matter if we're from the North or the South, from the East or the West, if we're from Europe or Asia. The Lord speaks our language. He knows all about us. And when we cry out to Him sometimes and we don't have the words to express how we feel, but sometimes it's just a moan or a sob, God understands that. He knows what we need, and He's able to meet that need. But Nicodemus is a man who's working, and he's working as he's probably a member of the Sanhedrin, as far as I can tell from the scriptures. That's a governing body, a teaching body in Israel, an elevated position, and he's busy during the day. I think that's one of the reasons he came at night. He's a working man. He's a dedicated man. He's a teacher, a leader. And so he comes at night. Most folks who work on jobs, if they want to go someplace, when do they do it? They have to go at night after they get off work. And so I think that's a logical thought as far as I'm concerned. But he came to Jesus, and as a result of his trip to Jesus, this man's life was changed. Now, we do not have the moment recorded when he was converted to Christ. But we know as a result of his contact with the Lord and the Lord's message to him and the encouragement to trust and to believe and to be born again, we know that something happened to Nicodemus. Something good happened to Nicodemus. And so I look at him and I say, well, Nicodemus is just like any other man. He happened to live 2,000 years ago, but he's just like people today. We need to recognize who Jesus is. And I'm so glad I know who he is. The Dixie Melody Boys, I don't know if you know anything about them, but from Kinston, they sang years ago, gospel quartet, and they sang a song, "I'm Glad I Know Who Jesus Is." And that song got hold of my heart. I've always liked it because it says exactly what I feel. I'm so glad that I know who he is. It's not just a babe born in a manger 2,000 years ago. He's not just a prophet that lived in Israel 2,000 years ago. He's not just a notable person who appeared on the horizon of time. I'm glad I know that this is the creator of the universe, the creator of everything that's in heaven, everything that's in earth, according to the Word of God. Nothing was created without him. Nothing was created in heaven without him. Nothing was created on the earth without him. And everything was created by him and for him, according to Colossians chapter number 1. I'm glad I know who he is. He's the one who put this whole thing in motion. And listen, science tells us that everything is held together. Gravity holds us on the earth, on the planet. I don't believe that. I don't believe that. I believe God holds it together. They called it gravity because they don't want to recognize God. But the Bible says, by him all things consist. And that word consist means be held in place. And he has the power. He is the power that holds it all together. Can you imagine this earth 24,000 miles in circumference, 8,000 miles approximately through the center? It's spinning at 1,000 miles an hour. Can you imagine this earth spinning that fast and not slinging the water off? Not throwing us off? That's amazing to me. As this earth is on an orbit around the sun, takes 365 days to go around, and we're traveling 67,000 miles an hour in that orbit while it's spinning 1,000 miles an hour. It doesn't make sense that God's not in control. And look, the thing stays on course. Has been on course for thousands of years. They set the watches by what God does. The Creator, the Lord Jesus himself, the one Nicodemus was speaking to. He didn't recognize at that moment who he was talking with, but he knew he was connected with God. And I believe he came to know exactly who he was. And so as we look at him, he came to know the Lord because his life changed. No question about that. And I find also, when you get over here to chapter number 7, I'm skipping through some things, but I want to get over to chapter number 7, we find that Nicodemus did something that so few today are doing, that we ought to be encouraging one another to do more of it. What is it, preacher? Well, look at it here in verse chapter 7 and verse number 40. And many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said of a truth, this is the prophet, speaking of Jesus. And others said, this is the Christ. But some said, shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David and out of the town of Bethlehem, where David was? So there was a division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Now these are the ones who were sent out to arrest him. In verse 45, then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, why have you not brought him? And the officers answered, never man spake like this man. Oh man, that's right. These guys are right. Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, are you also deceived? Have any of the rulers of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. And look here in verse 50. Nicodemus. Oh man, that man that came tonight. He's standing out here in the crowd publicly now. And he saith unto them, he that came to Jesus by night being one of them, doth our law judge any man before it hear him and know what he doeth? And they answered him and said unto him, art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went to his own house. Now what am I saying? I'm saying Nicodemus spoke up publicly for the Lord when it was politically incorrect. And it's politically incorrect today. And so few of us are speaking up publicly and standing up like we ought to, like the Lord expects us to. We don't want to offend. You know, we have the right temperament. We don't want to offend anybody. And I don't think the Lord wants us to offend anybody. But listen, my friend, if the truth offends, I don't apologize. So there's no replacement for the blood of Christ in redemption. I don't apologize for that. If it offends, I'm sorry, but I can't apologize for that. Can't apologize for truth. And the Lord expects us to stand up for truth. And the only thing that allows evil and error to be promoted is for folks who are in the truth and know the truth, they have to stand up and say something. You know, some folks tell me, say, well, preacher, it's enough for me just to live right. I said, we need to do that. I mean, if our testimony is going to be worth anything, we need to live right. But if we just live right and we don't ever say anything, we're not much of a witness for the Lord. He called us. Listen, in Mark, he says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Listen, I believe it means every creature. If you look up the word creature, it means living things. I believe God said it just like he wants it. I told our folks not long ago, I said, you know what? I believe that God wants us to preach to every creature. And I mean every creature. I'm honest when I say that. I believe, you got a cat? Preach the gospel to it. Got an old dog? Preach the gospel to him. Got a bird pitch on your fence like that? Preach the gospel to him. Why do you think the Lord would even encourage that? Because it gets us used to doing it. And then when you have an opportunity to share it with a person, it's fresh and it's ready to go. The Lord wants us to train. Listen, why do we put children in a sports program? Why do we put them out on the playground and have them do exercises? They get the muscles coordinated and strengthened for the job. Why do we take them through certain regiments in sports? For instance, shooting the ball, basketball, dribbling the basketball, playing football, tackling, and so forth. Why do we go through all that training for the real game? You think the Lord's not smart as we are? Huh? The Lord knows we need the training. Get used to talking about the Lord. Get used to telling folks about the Lord. Get used to telling your parakeet if you have one. Tell them about how good Jesus is. Hey, let it be, you know, it'll become second nature to us if we'll do that. He said, well, people think I'm crazy. They already do. Might as well do what God says. Amen. Amen. Yes, sir. And see, I believe Nicodemus' life was changed, and he had something, he had a holy boldness about him that caused him to stand up and speak up for the Lord, and as far as I can tell, he's the only one who did. My hat's off to Nicodemus. He's not a coward. He's not hiding. He's out on the forefront. And he's speaking up. Look to these Pharisees and these Sadducees, the leaders, the political and religious leaders. He's speaking up for Jesus in their presence. We need more of that, my friend. I've been down to the county commissioners meeting, not lately, but I have been down to the county commissioners meeting in Jones County a number of times. I've been on the agenda down in time past and taking a stand on some things and letting them know what I think is right. They don't pay it much attention, but they give me 10 minutes if I ask for it. But we have some commissioners down there now who profess to be Christians. And they want to do the right thing. But the ACLU has them scared to death. And rightly so, they're afraid. Because if you go to court with ACLU, from what I understand and what I've read, when you lose, and you probably will lose, then you have to pay them. I understand Forsyth County, when they settled up, owed $850,000. It's something like a fine or a penalty had to be paid to the ACLU. That's the way it's structured legally. Somebody needs to straighten that mess out. Amen. In my opinion. But nevertheless, we need to speak up. And so our commissioners have been restricted from opening their meeting anymore with prayer. I mean, after they get seated. And so what they do now is they meet before they go in and have prayer. Amen. I wonder how long it will be before somebody challenges that. But nevertheless, we need to do the right thing. And there's a way to do the right thing without being unnecessarily offensive. And I believe the Lord will give us wisdom to do that. But here where Nicodemus stood up publicly. But now, notice something else when you get over to chapter 19. Nicodemus, and this is only five times you find Nicodemus mentioned in here. But each time it's important, I think. In chapter 19, look at verse 38. Jesus has been crucified. Our Lord has gone to Calvary. He allowed sinful men to take him and mutilate him and abuse him, and he opened not his mouth, according to Isaiah. He didn't offer any resistance. He willingly laid his life down. Now, if that'd been you or me, we'd have cringed and we'd have struggled and we'd have put up a fight, no doubt. But he willingly laid himself down. He willingly became a sacrifice for you and me. Allowed his blood to be shed on the cross of Calvary. And if that was the end of it, we'd still be in our sins. The Bible says in the book of Romans that he was raised on the third day for our justification. He lives. Christ lives today. He's not a dead Jew. You don't find his bones over yonder somewhere in Egypt, in Palestine, or rather, not in Egypt. But nevertheless, you don't find his bones over there. You don't find his grave remains over there. All you can find is an empty tomb. I'm glad I serve a risen Savior. In our hymn book, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And my favorite hymn in the book is He Lives. I know he lives. I don't have to guess about it. I talk with him every day. I deal with him every day. He deals with me every day. And I know he lives, no matter what men say. I had a neighbor who just died this past Monday in New Jersey. Lived across the road from me for 10 years, an avowed atheist. And my wife and I talked to him, others talked to him, tried to win him to the Lord. And I had hopes right up to July, August. Last time I talked to him, I believe in July. And he said, for the first time, he said, Virgil, he said, I've been looking back over my life, and I really don't like what I see. And I said, Bill, I want you to know I'm still praying for you. Our church is still praying for you. And I said, remember this. A lot of things in life you can wait too late to take care of. But I said, this, you still have time. I said, if God will not cast you out, you come to him if you'll trust him. And that was the way I left it. But talking with his family yesterday, I don't have any hope that he got things right with the Lord. But you see, the gospel is not going to be accepted by everybody. You have relatives. You have family members that are going to die in their sin no matter what you say or do. They are just not going to believe in Christ. They're not going to confess Him. But thank God there are some that will. And we don't know who will and who won't, so we just cast out the seed and ask God to bless it. And so Nicodemus was one, I believe, probably the least likely of all that I've read in the Scriptures to be a real witness for the Lord. Notice, it says in verse 38, "And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for the fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came, therefore, and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night. And he brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. Then took they the body of Jesus and wound it in linen clothes with spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new sepulchre, wherein never man yet laid. And there laid they Jesus, therefore, because the Jews' preparation day, well, the sepulchre was nigh at hand." Now, what are we looking at? We're looking at two men who are generally termed to be secret disciples of the Lord, putting themselves out front because there were no family members of the Lord to take His body. You know what they were doing? They were hiding, according to the Scriptures. There were none of the disciples to take His body. Well, wonder what they were doing. They were hiding too. There were no apostles to take His body. Wonder what they were doing. They were all bunched up hiding too. There were no friends. There was nobody. Jesus' body hanging on the tree. And these two secret disciples, the least likely men that you find, go and publicly beg the body of Jesus that might take Him down and give His body a decent burial. Oh, what a service to the Lord. That's a public service. That's a public testimony, folks. As far as I can tell, Nicodemus, again, I tip my hat to you, sir. You and Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph donates his grave. His grave spot. That's his. He doesn't know that Jesus only needed it for 3 days. But he donates it. I mean, his heart's in it. He's giving it. Nicodemus brings, according to the figures I have, equivalent to $16,000 in burial paraphernalia to preserve the body of Jesus, the physical body. Not preserve it, but to help it as it deteriorated, supposedly. That's expensive. That's expensive by today's standard. But these men did something. They saw something in Jesus that other folks didn't see. They saw something in Jesus that probably some of you don't see. He's worth whatever you can do or whatever you can give. You can't give Him too much, and you can't praise Him too much. You can't love Him too much. You can't serve Him too much. There's just nothing you can do that's too much for Him. He's worthy of it all. These two public figures tell me one thing. It tells me that I can do something special for the Lord, even if others fail to do nothing. Now listen, those who did nothing are His followers. Where are the 12? Where are they? The Savior, the Master, is hanging on the cross. He's dead. And the buzzards probably already circling. Why didn't Peter run up there and say, "Hey, let me take my Lord down and give Him a burial"? He's hiding. Fearful. And you notice the thing that keeps any of us from doing what God wants us to do is fear. And the Bible tells me plainly in 1 John that perfect love casteth out fear. If we love the Lord, we will obey Him. I'm a little bit pulled between two things tonight. I was almost to the point, and the Lord changed my thinking. I'm bringing a message on the Christian with no cross. Because the Lord tells us about a Christian who have no cross. There's no love for Jesus in the heart. There's no motivation for service. Oh, man. There's no obedience on their part to the Lord. They forfeit that. When we don't take up a cross, we forfeit that. But Nicodemus was there, stood in the gap. He and Joseph of Arimathea. And this disinterest of others, the disciples. Look, when people that we think ought to be busy, ought to be doing, and ought to be giving, and they aren't doing it, sometimes it affects us, and we become discouraged and say, well, if they're not going to do it, I don't think I will. Aren't you glad Joseph and Nicodemus didn't take that attitude? No, they took the very opposite. They said, it looks like nobody else cares, but I care. It looks like nobody else loves him, but I love him. And I don't want him hanging up there for the buzzards to eat. I'm going to do something. People can call it crazy if they want to. I'm going to do something for him because I love him. He didn't realize at that point how much Jesus loved him. But he said, I'll do it. And I'm telling us tonight, if we sit around and wait for those sometimes in leadership, and I'm not making any accusation against anybody, Brother Ennis or anybody, I'm just simply saying in general, if we wait for those in the front of the line sometimes to do, it might not get done. There might be reasons for it. There might be so many other obligations and things, but don't wait for somebody else to do something. You do what's in your heart for the Lord. Do like the Lord told Nathan told Solomon when he wanted to build the house of the Lord. But he actually told it to David. He said, first he said, you do what's in your heart. You do all that's in your heart. And then God sent word to him. He said, I'm not going to let you build it. I'll let your son build it. And then Solomon was told basically the same thing. Just do what's in your heart. God lays something on your heart, desire to do something for the Lord. Don't wait for everybody to approve what you want to do. You get it before the Lord and then move with it. Go on and do something for God. Everybody else may be afraid. And you may have fear and quaking. But the Lord says perfect love will cast that fear out. You love the Lord, do something for him. The disinterest of others does not need to restrict our service for the Lord. And I'm glad it hasn't restricted yours. I look around about and I see so many churches closed on Sunday night. Down our way. And somebody asked me, said, preacher, aren't y'all going to stop having Sunday night services? I said, when the Lord tells us to. I said, if it gets down to the point where just my wife and myself there, we'll have service. Amen. The size of the congregation doesn't have anything to do with it. Amen. It helps, but I mean, it doesn't determine. Amen. When the Lord shows up, that's what makes it good. When he comes and he speaks to our hearts and blesses and strengthens us. I believe that when I look at Nicodemus and I hear sometimes suggestions that he was less than some of the other apostles, I want to jump up and say, hey, you need to read a little bit more. You need to read a little bit farther and find out some more things. Here's a man who stood against the tide when it was not popular, and that's what God's calling us to do. It's not popular today, but God expects us to stand and to speak and to do. And if we follow the Lord, he'll take us places we've never been. Right, and we'll do things we would not have ordinarily done. We just follow him. Thank you, Father. I ask you to bless the scattered marks tonight. Lord, you know your word, and you know what's recorded about Nicodemus. And you know the blessing that he's been down through the years as folks have studied and looked at him. And Lord, the blessing and encouragement has been to me to see how you used him. And while the others, Lord, in the forefront were out of the picture, these two men, Joseph and Nicodemus, stepped up because of their love for the Lord. They stepped up, and they were counted. And Lord, help us to stand up in this day. When it's unpopular, help us to step forward and be counted for thee. And Lord, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.